We are going to continue this morning in God's Word in our series, Better Kingdom. And this is just not working at all. This is like, it's like way too high right now. If I put it down, it's going to just go like that. We're going to go low. We're going to go with the low rider today. And I got my reading glasses so that will work just fine. Just a quick review where we've been the first couple of weeks going through this series. We have saw in the first week that Jesus rescues people from the kingdom of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of his Son. In God's kingdom, we experience righteousness, joy, and peace. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. And Jesus, we actually need Jesus to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We can't work our way into the kingdom of God. We can't earn our way into it. We need Christ to rescue us. We're desperate for his rescue. And that's what he does. He brings us into this better kingdom. Then the second time we gathered for this series, we talked about the reality that as people have been rescued by Jesus, we have everything we need in Jesus. We tend to believe the lie that Jesus isn't enough. We believe the lie that our standing with God also depends upon our performance. And what this does is it produces pressure. It produces uncertainty. For some of us, it produces pride. So life in God's kingdom isn't a matter of religious performance. It's a matter of faith that Christ has everything we need. Colossians 2 says that Christ is the fullness of God. The fullness of deity lives in Christ. So he's everything we need. So we receive from him all that we need to live a life following him and a life on mission. It's all in Jesus. It's all there. So today we're going to talk about our citizenship in the kingdom of God. What does it mean that we're citizens of this new kingdom, of this better kingdom? Little story about myself. I grew up in a church environment that was highly rules driven. It was an environment where you knew the things you were supposed to do, and it was kind of preached a lot every Sunday. And for me as a young person, a middle schooler, I knew what I wasn't supposed to do. I wasn't supposed to drink, I wasn't supposed to smoke, and I was not supposed to have sex until I was married. And like, I knew those things. And I was like, I actually found a lot of security in that environment. I know that's not the case for all kids. Some kids hear that and they're like, I can't do this, I'm out. And they bail. I was the kid who was like, sweet, I know exactly what to do. I'm the oldest child. I'm responsible. And man, I turned into this this very well-adjusted people pleaser, you know, as a young man. That was my life. As a matter of fact, the text that we're going to be reading from today, I memorized it when I was in middle school. I memorized it because this is so embarrassing. I went to a Christian school that gave out stars if you memorize the verses, you know. And I was a kid, here I am. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, I memorized it. I was so motivated by stars. And as you can imagine, as you might guess, this produced some pride in me. I was one of these kids that loved the strokes and the affirmation that I got from adults, from living a mostly trouble-free life, and pride was a real thing for me, but I couldn't see it. I had no idea. I was unaware of it because I just thought I was doing the right thing, and it felt so good. It felt so good to achieve, to earn the praise of adults, to be the golden boy. We run into all kinds of problems when we turn the Christian faith into rules. So when we turn Christianity into a list of laws, sins to avoid, virtues to practice, we create all kinds of problems when we do that. The people who follow the rules become proud, like I was. The people who can't follow the rules hide, right? They hide. They're like, I better pretend like I'm following the rules, Or they just bail. Like, I talked to this guy last week at a coffee shop, and he was like, man, my dad was a pastor, and we had all these rules, and I was like, I'm out. I am out. I can't do this. But what's even more common in the church, and I think especially the church in the urban Pacific Northwest, is to actually pick and choose subjectively our own lists of virtues from the Bible, right? We hand select the things that that we can hang with, that we agree with. We create this designer list of sins and virtues and ignore others that are just plainly written in Scripture. It's common, right? We see it all the time. The sins and virtues that we read about in the New Testament, they're not there so that we have a checklist of rules to follow. They're not there so we have a checklist of rules to break or fake. And they're not there for us to ignore some that we don't like and embrace the others. The verses we're going to look at today, they are a list. And some of us are going to be, maybe if you grew up in the church, it might feel like a little bit of PTSD, like we're going back to rules here. No, that's not what they're there for. They're actually, the sins and virtues that we're going to read about in Colossians 3, they're not there so that we can divide into groups. You know, the rule followers are going to sit over here. The rule breakers are over here. The people who want to hide and run and fake it or ignore, you're going to sit right in the front so everybody can see you. We're not doing that. That's not what this is about. The reason that these virtues and sins are actually in Scripture is this. Listen closely. When Christ lives in us, his holiness and love grow in us and come out of us. So the sins and the virtues that we're going to see today demonstrate, they're a demonstration of his holiness and his love. They're the Christ-like qualities of people who are citizens of God's kingdom. The main idea, and I'm going to tell you right up front, the big idea of what we're talking about today is this. It's going to show up on the screen. Those who are in Christ are deliberate about becoming like Christ. Those who are in Christ are deliberate about becoming like Christ. Deliberate. I picked the word deliberate because I didn't want to pick the word intentional. I didn't want to say intentional. We use that word a lot. I think deliberate is a little more helpful because it's like we have this direction that we're going. We have this identity in Christ. He lives in us, and we're deliberate about actually living from that place. It's something that we set up our lives around that. And so today, what I want to do as we look at these verses is to ask the question, why? Why are we deliberate about becoming like Christ? If you've got a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to Colossians 3 through 14. It's kind of a longer passage here, and I'm going to read it to you. It'll be on the screen as well. But if you have a paper Bible with you, which I know is kind of unusual nowadays, but if you bring one, there's a couple things that would be really helpful for you to read along in your paper Bible. So let's read this together. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Why are we deliberate about becoming like Christ? Three things. Number one, sin is at odds with our new identity. Sin is at odds with our new identity. There's a word that appears twice in the verses I just read. And it's not a word that you might highlight or notice, but it's a word that appears twice. Anybody have a guess what? There's a word that appears two times that I might be talking about here. It's an important word. It's a good guess. I didn't really give you much information there. The word is therefore. Again, not a word that we would like, I think somebody got it, but didn't say it. But no, you didn't. Oh, good try. I thought she was like, yes, therefore. Therefore is the word that appears twice that I want to zero in on and focus in on today. It appears in verse 5 and it appears in verse 12. Therefore is anytime you see that word therefore when you're reading your Bible, it's an indicator that like everything that has been stated to that point is gonna have an impact, right? Therefore, because of the things that you just read, therefore, pay attention to what I'm about to say next. It appears twice. It appears in verse 5 and it appears in verse 12. And in this passage, the therefores, the two therefores are telling us we should put sin to death and put on Christ's virtue for a reason. There's a reason we do it. So let's look at the first one, preceding the therefore in verse 5, is the reason that we put sin to death. And the reason we do that is because our old life died with Christ. Our old life died with Christ, and our new life is Christ. Our self-ruled lives that we talked about that were part of the kingdom of darkness, that life died with Jesus. It went to the grave with Jesus, and Jesus imparted to us, he gave to us his resurrected life. The old life died. Your old selfish, self-willed, self-ruled, broken life that caused all kinds of misery to yourself and to the people around you, that life is gone now. And if you're a believer, Christ is your new center. I think it's significant that Paul here in Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. He is your life. He's not like an add-on. He's not merely a savior who rescues you from hell and from, you know, your destructive. He is your life. He's everything. He's your new identity. He's your center. I loved Kim's prayer at the beginning. We centered on the throne of Jesus. He's the king. And he's not just the king of the cosmos. He's the king of our hearts. When Christ is our life, we're defined by Jesus. That's what verse 4 is getting at. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I think, captures this really, really well. It captures it better than I can say it. And I want to read it to you from the message. Listen to these words. This is Paul talking again, a different letter to the Galatian church, but this is what he says. He says, I identified myself completely with him, Christ. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer in control. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not going back on that. Being a citizen of God's kingdom means that your ego is dead and gone and that Christ now lives his life through you. Say that one more time. Being a citizen of God's kingdom means that your ego is dead and gone and that Christ now lives his life through you. through faith, Christ is now your primary identity. And what this means is this, therefore, because that's true, things like sexual immorality, greed, slander, all that stuff is a mismatch for your new identity in Christ. It's a mismatch. It doesn't fit. Sin fits with your pre-Jesus identity. Sin matches the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom that you're now a part of, the kingdom of God. This is why we need to kill the sin that's still in our lives. This is why we're deliberate about that. The implication is that even though I have a new life in Christ, even though we have this new identity through faith, we still sin. I mean, when I look at Colossians 3, and again, when I was a middle school kid, I looked at it like, man, I'm pretty awesome because I'm avoiding all of these things. And I patted myself on the back. And then when I did sin, I was like so ashamed. And I would beg God to forgive me and like, oh God, I suck. Please, God, please forgive me. Don't send me to hell. Like that was this pride and shame cycle. This was a treadmill that I lived on. But now when I look at this list, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm a new creation and I still screw up. Of course. Like, just for me, like those sins there mentioned in verses 6 and 7 and 8, I lust. Check. I occasionally tell lies so that people will like me. Check. I see greed on that list, and I'm like, oh, yeah. I could convince myself, try to pretend that I'm not greedy sometimes, but I am. Like, just this is something I've actually never shared publicly with people, but there have been times in my life when I panic about when I'm buying something that I'm overspending. Anybody ever felt that before? Like, oh, I hope I'm not spending too much, you know? I hope I'm not getting ripped off. And then when I go to sell something, like on Marketplace, I like try to get the max top dollar. That's greed, guys. It's greed. This stuff is alive in me. It's not, and so the stuff that is in Colossians 3, it belongs to my old earthly nature, and I had to be deliberate about putting it to death. Not tolerated. He doesn't say here in Colossians 3, you know, incorporate sin. You know, it's like you have Jesus. And just kind of add Jesus to all your mess, right? Like kind of merge the two together. Keep living the way you want to live and we got to be deliberate. We got to put it to death. It's violent language. It's violent language. Christ is my life now. And if you're a believer, he's your life. And what we're being urged to do here and invited to do here is to recognize that our sin is connected to the old us and that life died with Jesus. He's not saying we'll never sin. He's not saying that we should pretend to be perfect. If that was the case, why would he be telling the Colossians to put this stuff to death? What he is saying is this. He's saying, brothers and sisters, listen. Sin, it isn't you. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. So killing sin is what we do when we repent or when we turn away from it to follow Jesus, to embrace him. And sometimes when we hear that word repentance, we think, oh, it's like this horrible. I got to repent. I got to grovel. I got to get down in the ashes and, you know, cry and weep and wail and, you know, tell God how bad I am. And actually, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says that repentance leads to a time of refreshment. It says that repentance is actually a good thing. That when we repent, then we go, yeah, Lord, I sin against you. But I want you. That when we do that, we experience times of refreshment from the Lord. We experience his grace. We experience his mercy. Repentance, guys, is a great thing. It's joyful when we meet Jesus as we turn from our sin and turn to him. Repentance isn't a one-time thing. Repentance isn't something we did the first, you know, when we first believed Jesus and then we stopped repenting. No, it's an ongoing thing. It's something we do continuously. In fact, when we let sin stay alive in our lives, it keeps us sick. It keeps us sick, not physically sick necessarily, but it keeps us sin sick. You know what I mean? Letting the things that belong to our earthly nature fester in our lives keeps us stuck. But repentance is the path to refreshment. Okay. So, why are we deliberate about becoming like Christ? Because sin is at odds with our new identity. The second reason why we're deliberate is because Christ's virtue reflects our new identity. The old stuff is part of our old identity. Christ's virtue is a reflection of our new identity. So there's a second therefore, right? Verse 12. Look back at your Bibles, verse 12. It says here that our new identity is being reinforced. Our new identity in Christ is that we're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's who you are if you're in Christ. You're chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved. That's our new identity. This is not something we try to be. So pay attention to this. When the Bible uses language like we are, it's different than saying do this. It's indicative. It's like this is how it is. You are God's children. You are chosen. You are holy. You are dearly loved. That's who we are in Christ. That's our new identity. Therefore, because of this new identity, because this is who you are, we are to put on Christ's virtues. It's not the other way around. We got to get the order right here. This is so important. It's not kill your sin, put on Christ's virtue, and then you're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. It's the other way. You're chosen, you're holy, you're dearly loved. Therefore, put on Christ's virtue. Put it on. I don't know if you've ever like stopped and let that sink in. This reality that you're loved by God, that you are holy, that you are chosen. God wants you. He has set you apart. He loves you dearly. What does that do to your heart? I mean, if it's helpful, just for a second, just if it's helpful to you, close your eyes and just meditate on that truth for a second. I'm loved by God. I'm already holy. I'm already set apart. I'm chosen. Some of us have experienced so much rejection in our lives. We weren't picked for the team at recess when we were kids. We stunk at sports. We weren't good in school. Nobody affirmed us. Nobody chose us. God chooses you. God says, I want you. You're my child. I want you to be part of my family. I want to adopt you into my family. How amazing is that? Let that sink in. Let that sink into the recesses of your soul. As we let his love for us sink in, something happens. And it's kind of crazy, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you've experienced this before. The virtues of Jesus actually become things we want to do, not things we have to do or we should do. Become things we want to do. We want to become more like the one who loves us. We want to become more holy like the one who is holy. So what's our part in this? Verse 12 tells us to put on Christ's virtue like clothing. To put it on like clothing. And I really like that. I think that's super helpful because you can tell a lot about a person by the clothes they wear, right? Right? I went to Bend, Oregon, last week. I was in Bend with some other pastors. If you've ever been to Bend and you look at how the people dress there, it's like there's a Bend style. You know what I'm talking about? Any Bend people here that go there? No? You know, some of you know. Yeah. It's sort of like this outdoorsy, hip like very, it's not like rugged outdoors, it's like fashionable outdoors. It's like Patagonia meets Lululemon, you know, sort of. It's sort of like style and bend. But if you go to other parts of the world, it's different, right? So if you visit Southern California, where my sons live, and you go to the beach, you go to Huntington Beach, and people are wearing shorts and flip-flops and swimsuits. And then if you go to the actual ocean, you'll see surfers in the water, and they're wearing wetsuits. Completely different style in Southern California. You know what I didn't see a lot of in Bend? People wearing wetsuits. That clothing does not fit the Bend identity, right? It doesn't. It's just like silly, but it's true. We wear the clothing that fits who we are. And what we're seeing here is that we put on the identity of Christ-like clothing. Sin doesn't match the identity of children of God. Christ's virtue does. So we choose to put on these virtues and we practice these virtues because of love. Because of love. Because we're loved and because our hearts are changing and we want to love the people around us. And so we put on virtue. We put on things like compassion and humility and patience and more. This is not an exhaustive list in Colossians 3. It's not exhaustive. We put these things on because they match who we are as God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved people. Now, there's one more reason why we're deliberate about becoming like Christ, and it's this, that God is forming a family that reflects him. God is forming a family that reflects him. He's not just saving individuals. He's not just changing us on an individual level. He's actually making us into something new, a community, a family that's different, that reflects his character. When you put all of this together, killing sin and putting on Christ's virtues are essential practices for life together. Because this is like, it's one thing when we start talking about this stuff individually, but when we start having, like, planting house churches and we have people in our houses and it's like, oh man, I have to get along with these people. Like, these people drive me crazy. We don't agree politically. They smell funny. I mean, you just go, right? They say offensive things. That dude is a liar. That woman is into her image. And we start getting close to each other. We realize pretty quickly that we're not like Jesus. That actually being in community, being in family together, making disciples together in relationships actually requires virtue that isn't naturally in us. And so we put on these virtues because it's what reflects Jesus. It's what we need to be in relationship with one another. Jesus said that all people will know that we're his disciples. And the way that people would know that we're his disciples is by our love for each other. I think it's one of the most outlandish things Jesus said. Because I'm like, Jesus, have you seen the church? I mean, have you seen how we treat each other? Have you seen how we tear each other down? How we weaponize, you know, our political views against each other? Have you seen it? Have you seen how we judge each other? And that, yet Jesus said it. He said that it's your love for each other that's going to show the world that you're my disciples. God has in mind to create this community, this new family, that's his kingdom. We're citizens of his kingdom. And it would be a family where a Gentile and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, Republican or Democrat, educated or uneducated, would forgive and honor and serve one another. That requires the power of Christ in us. We cannot do that on our own. And so we look to Christ, who is our life. Go back to Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. We must let him live his life through us if we're to be that kind of family. We can't do it on our own. This is the church when it's at its best, when we're allowing Christ to live through us. The church at its best is not when we have the best programs. It's not when we have the best coffee. It's not when we do the best evangelism. It's not when we're you know, the most active in the community serving or sharing the gospel. The church at its best is when we're most like Christ. That's the church at its best. The church at its best is when we're most like Christ. So we're deliberate about becoming more like Jesus, that we might reflect his love and his light in a dark world. Now, you may be asking yourself, how on earth do I do this? How do I do this? I've tried killing sin. And, you know, I met Jesus, and some of my sins, you know, he took away. But then there's other ones. Man, they don't die easily, right? How many of us have sin in our lives that doesn't die easily? I know I do. Or maybe there's a broken pattern in your life. There's like this cycle of sickness that you just can't seem to escape. Or maybe you've tried to put on Christ's virtue. Maybe you've attempted to be a more forgiving person. And yet there's a person in your life who every time they flash in the image of your mind, you just feel like disdain, ick. I could never forgive that person for what they did or for who they are. We've tried this stuff before, and it feels frustrating because it's hard to see it happen, to see the sin in our lives killed and the virtue of Christ put on. And so the practice I want to encourage us to make a part of our lives is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not just something we did one time when we first turned to Jesus. It's an ongoing commitment to be people who are honest about our sin, who are honest about the brokenness in our lives, who are honest about our virtues not lining up with Jesus. We don't have to pretend like it's any different. But we have to be honest. We have to say, yeah, this is a part of me. And when I stay stuck in that pattern, it keeps me sick. It keeps my heart sick. It keeps my attitude sour. It makes me selfish. And what I long for, what I want, is to break free from that and to receive refreshment from the Lord. I want to receive his grace. I want to turn. And so repentance is this practice of turning. It's turning from our old life and turning to Jesus. It's an ongoing choice to turn from self-rule and to fix our eyes on Christ. Now, one big part of repentance is confession. And here's what I want to say about confession. Confession isn't just something we do in our private prayer life with God. I hope that confession is a part of your regular prayer life, that you practice being honest with God, that you allow him to test your heart and to show you where your anxieties are, show you where your self-ruled ways that you can't let go of are. I hope you do that with God and you say, Lord, I turn from those things and I turn to you. But we also need to do it with each other. Confession is something we do in community. Author and pastor Rob Reamer says this. He says, you're only as sick as the secrets you keep. You're only as sick as the secrets you keep. In my personal experience, becoming like Christ is actually an intentional process that I have to undertake with Jesus, but also with other people. I have to do it in community. This is something that we can't get around. Christ-likeness is forged. Listen to this. Christ-likeness is forged in time in the context of relationships. If you don't hear me say anything else today, write that down. Christ-likeness is formed over time in the context of relationships. That's where this stuff happens. That's where we begin to put on these virtues. And I'm not making this stuff up. It comes right out of the Bible. James says in James chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to each other. Why? That you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Repent so that you may receive times of refreshment from the Lord. This is what we need, and this is who the church is. We can't get around it. We can't get around it. We need a person or two or three in our lives with whom we can have, we have zero secrets. And if you don't have a person, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't have, you can't think of a single person in your life with whom you can have no secrets, I would just encourage you to make that your prayer today. God, would you bring somebody into my life who I can just be totally me with, who I don't hide from, who I don't have to fake it with, but I can be honest about my old way of life, some of the stuff that I'm stuck in, some of the stuff that I still screw up. No secrets. We need that in our lives. Because when we have that in our lives, when we have those people speaking into us, we actually receive and experience the refreshment that God promises to us when we repent. We receive it through the body of Christ, through other people, as we turn towards Jesus. We're going to step into a time of communion. God's invitation to us, every time we take this meal together, is to remember what he did for us at the cross. We do this to turn our hearts back to him, this act of repentance. Now, here's what I want to invite you to do as we prepare for communion today. I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, just to simply close your eyes and to bow your head. Just between you and God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how your heart has wandered from God this week. Ask him to show you your anxiousness, those places in your soul where you haven't been trusting him. Ask him to show you if there's any offensive way in you. Those things that he's putting his finger on it are because he loves you. And because he wants you to step into your identity as a child of God, holy and dearly loved. And so as God points those things out to you, confess those to God. Embrace his grace. And then come to the table and receive his refreshment in a fresh way today. Listen, repentance starts at the communion table and it continues in community with one another. Repentance starts at the communion table and it continues in community with one another as we're honest and open and confessional with each other. And may Christ make us a confessional community at Main Street Church. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your gentle conviction. We thank you that when you show us our sin, you do it because we're loved, because we're holy, because we're chosen. And you're actually inviting us to step into who we really are. And so God, we receive your refreshment as we sing these songs and as we take communion. We receive your refreshment anew today. We receive your goodness anew, your forgiveness anew, your grace anew. Pour out your refreshment upon our church, we pray. Let us fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy, for calling us to live out of our true identity as your citizens. In Jesus' name.